This is not part of my lesson tonight, but I was watching the news tonight. It's relevant to what Brother Gordon was talking about where we are in the timeline. And watching the news, the world news tonight, I think it was ABC, Charlie Gibson's over in England with the president right now in the G20 summit meeting, and of course there's a bunch of protests going on, and this group of protesters, I'm not sure where they were, if they were in Ireland or where, but they were in that part of the world. Big sign holding up, okay, over a crowd of people, abolish money. What does that tell you? You know, world, Timothy Geithner is said, do you think we need a global currency? Yes. Yes, we do. We need a global currency. Those are signs of the times, the end times, the globalization of the world and the coming together of nations under a global government, if you will. So that was pretty interesting, and I'm not going to say frightening, but it's just amazing how fast God can bring things to pass that he says he will do. Enough about that. My lesson tonight is, I titled it The Mind of God, but I don't know if that's appropriate or not, but my thoughts were today and this past week or so, you know, I wonder what goes through people's minds when they think about God's divine plan for this world, or if they even think about it at all. And I'm amazed at how, you know, some individuals that or people can rationalize and then justify through their rationalization that doing something that is clearly immoral or goes against God's word, you know, it's very obvious if you know anything about the Bible at all, that some of the things that people rationalize doing as okay, it's okay, and they make a claim that it must be all right, otherwise God wouldn't have put it or allowed it, whatever it is, to be here on the earth. And I'm here to tell you that's just foolish. That's just plain foolishness. To think that God would put something on the earth and allow us to rationalize and in our own human thinking that it's okay, you know, because God made the earth and this is part of his creation and therefore it must be okay. And that's nuts. If you turn to Genesis 3:4, we kind of get the answer to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, why do we rationalize our actions and justify them with such warped thinking? And I think the answer to that is in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3. And it says, the serpent said unto the woman, or to us all, ye shall not surely die. In other words, it's going to be all right. You know, it's not that bad. Nothing's really bad is going to happen to you, or no one will know. Go ahead. It's no big deal. That's the devil putting that stuff in our head, tempting us. Basically, we give in to temptation of the devil. And we need to learn how to handle temptation. How should we do that? And I think the best example of that is how we should handle temptation is to look in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 11. This is where Jesus was tempted by the devil. And bear in mind, too, that Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was in the wilderness alone. And this is what happened to him while he was there. Chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And we get a temptation like that from the devil from time to time. And I don't know just exactly in what form it might come to you, but the devil is saying, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. You just do it my way. I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. I'll make sure you have whatever you need. But Jesus answered and said in verse 4, he says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So we need to respond to the devil when he tempts us with things of the world or things that we think we need, that that's not what defines me as a person. That's not anything that's going to benefit me. I've got to follow what God tells me to do. I can't allow you to tempt me that way. And then in verse 5 it says, "Then the devil taketh him up to an holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone." And again, this is the devil, tempting us to basically tempt God to take chances that we shouldn't be taking, And Jesus says unto him in verse 7, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So we shouldn't foolishly go out and do dumb things, if you will. I don't know what else to call them. And expect God to bail us out all the time. And not that he won't, but that's just, silliness in a way. That's what I think this says. So you shouldn't be taking chances, unnecessary chances, I guess, is what I'm trying to say here. And again, the devil, in verse 8 says, "And again, the devil taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou shalt fall down and worship me." And this is probably the biggest thing of all that the devil uses against us, and trying to tempt us in many ways, but this is generally one of the things. And he's kind of whispering in your ear, "I'll make you rich if you do things my way." And that's kind of what that verse is all about. And then Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And we see when we apply these techniques, if you will, these things that Jesus used to stave off the devil's temptation. In verse 11 it says, "Then the devil leaveth him." The devil had no choice. Because Jesus told him, "Get away from me." He had to obey. It says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." So that's the relief we get if we follow the techniques and use the same concepts that Jesus used to keep us out of temptation. And that's basically what I feel is one of the number one things that causes us to get into trouble is we're tempted. And the devil is very cunning and capable of really showing us some wonderful things that we think we might want to have or might think we need. So we got to be very careful of that. And another reason I think people that we tend to think what we do about God in various situations, we find in Psalms 73 and verse 3, and I'm just going to read it real quick here. It says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." We get to envy in what other people have, and a lot of times it's worldly people that we shouldn't even be envying at all in the first place. In this verse, the word foolish does not refer to being dumb or without intelligence. It refers to those that are praised by others, those that take pride in themselves, those that live it up, so to speak, those that always seem to be having a good time. They do foolish things. They make a spectacle of themselves as though they don't have a care in the world. They act silly or foolish or carefree, is what that word foolish means in that verse. They appear to have it all. But if you read farther down in that chapter, below, beyond verse 3, you read in those verses and get a real clear picture of how these foolish people perceive themselves. And it's really quite disturbing, you know, if you're trying to serve the Lord and all that goes on with these people that seem to have it all, it doesn't look like it would be. I mean, it might be good for this world, but it certainly doesn't build anything for your heavenly future. And I guess that's where we need to kind of separate ourselves from being envious of people in the world that have these things, that have comforts and so on in this world, big houses and fancy cars and lots of money and everything like that, because it's all temporary. You know, what are they going to do when they stand before God? It's really kind of amazing. I don't understand why anyone that's saved would ever envy someone else in this world. I mean, really envy them, really want what they want, or want to be like they are. When you think of what a downfall, you know, you see in many people. There's a lot of examples out there nowadays. I mean, people that you never even heard of before, like, you know, Bernie Madoff, for instance. There's a guy that basically had it all, you know. The guy's a crook. He's in jail. You know, and there's lots of other people like him that seem to be, I'm sorry, but my nose is tickling me tonight for some reason. I don't know why. Someone like him, and I don't understand why we, you know, as Christian people, sometimes try to measure our level of success in the world by the world's yardstick. That's the wrong standard, if you will, to be using to measure yourself in this world. We should use God's yardstick. How well are we doing in our service to God? How are we, you know, living for Him day to day and worshiping Him when we have the opportunity and witnessing for Him? Those are the things that we should think are more important than gaining anything or notoriety in this world. And I like to, one of my favorite passages and is in Luke 12, verse 16 through 21. And it's the parable of the rich man. And it says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? And I get caught up in trying to figure out why God does what he does and some of the things that he does. You know, what is the reason for this happening? Or maybe it's not even happening. What is the reason for this or that, you know? Why do you suppose God did something that way? Or why do you think, what do you think he means by this, maybe verse of scripture or saying or something like that? Then we set about trying to think it through. We reason things through. We use our little human brains to try and figure out God. We think about them and draw some conclusion because of this reason that we've determined why something's happening or going to happen or whatever. We just spend a lot of time trying to figure out this is why God did it this way or did some particular thing. Maybe it's something in the Bible or something. But we think we got it all figured out. And then, again, another one of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Isaiah 46, verse 10 and verse 11. The last part, the last half of both of those verses, it says, and this is God talking, he says, "My counsel shall stand." His counsel means his purpose. His purpose shall stand. "And I will do all my pleasure." And then the last half of verse 11, it says, "Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it." And in there, that word purpose means I've made it or created it or fashioned it. "I have purposed it, I will also do it." And that's really, the answer to a lot of things is because that's God. You know, that's what God is. In another answer, in fact, probably the only answer to many things God does is given to us in the last part of Revelation 4, verse 11. And this is really a good verse. And it's really the only place in the Bible that I use an online Bible. And I looked and looked and looked for some, what I thought was the verse of Scripture that actually turned out to be this one. And I thought it was in the Old Testament someplace, but that's the beauty of having a computer programs. They can find stuff for you if you know what to look for. But anyways, this verse is a good one, and I think it explains a lot of things about why God does things the way he does them. And it says, in the last part of that, it says, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That's it. No other reason. Because, why is this like that? Because I'm God, and that's the way I made it. End of story. Just because. That's the way I wanted to do it. No other explanation is needed. No other explanation is required. And I don't know why we have such a tough time trying to, accept that a lot of times. We continue to try and figure it out. What's the real reason God does what he does? When the answer is for no reason or purpose other than because he is God, because he can. God can do that. And there are those that try to outthink God. And people like this are, in my opinion, are usually kind of totally messed up in their perception of God. In other words, what they believe God is or is like or capable of. And they soon demonstrate how limited they are by their human reasoning, by their precepts of God and how they visualize God. Now, you heard me talk about this guy at work that I used to basically debate with over religious things and the Bible and world events and everything like that. And his concept or his precept of God is a being that created the earth, created the universe and everything like that, and started it running, and then just left it alone, and is not in control of it. It's just running, okay? And I believe in an omnipotent God, an all-powerful, all-present, can-do-anything kind of a God. Nothing is impossible. And we used to get into conversations about, well, how can this be? I says, well, if you believe in an omnipotent God, God did it. It's not impossible. Nothing is impossible with an omnipotent, all-powerful God. And many people don't really believe that about God. And it's really surprising to run into people that claim to be Christian and claim to be saved and everything like that, but yet they don't believe in an all-powerful God. They don't believe in a seven-day creation. No, that just doesn't make sense. You know, well, why not? Why can't it be true if God is an all-powerful being? Then you don't believe God is an all-powerful being. If you don't believe he's an all-powerful being, how can you believe that he could save you and keep you for an eternity? It doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. And I must confess that, anyways, people that, you know, they try to put, we try, and I probably have done this, I know I've done it, we try to put everything that about God and everything in a particular context that we can understand in our world, so to speak. And when you're talking about God, you know, we just try to make sense of everything, human sense, and it just doesn't work that way. Many things you just have to accept on faith, and move on. And I must confess that over the last 3 or 4 years, I spent way too much time planning my future. And I say that, planning my future, and I think, man, how totally ridiculous that sounds to me now, planning my future. The reality is I was neglecting to trust in God, to exercise my faith in him, and just let him reveal to me what he had planned. Fortunately, I'm not in control of my life. You know, the good news is, you know, he kept me from making some real blunders. You know, he protected me. He's protected all of us, really, in a way. And God is, and the sooner I realize this, the sooner we realize the fact, and this is a fact, and turn our efforts from trying to second-guess God all the time and turn our efforts towards worshiping him first, the better off we'll be. We need to stop trying to figure things out and let God drive or steer the ship, whatever you want to call it. Matthew 6 31 and through 33. And again, this is about. Well, I better turn over there so I don't mess it up. Matthew 6. And it says, and this should be a very familiar verse of scripture for everybody. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows we need these things, okay? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there's our orders right there. That's why we need to you know, get all this worldly stuff out of our way so we can and just, you know, forget about it and let God handle that part, because he knows what we need. We don't have to, you know, pray, give me this, give me that, give me clothing, give me shelter, give me that. He knows we need that stuff already. So if we seek God first, then he'll take care of us as he has promised. And this is a promise, too. And when God promises something, he's going to keep his promise. He's not like us, that sometimes we promise things and we don't keep our promises. I'm not saying anybody here does that, but I know I've done that in the past. I've promised things that I've not kept, and promises that I've not kept in the past, long past, but we as humans get caught up in the affairs of this world, and it happens so subtly that before we know it, God is pushed out of our thought process almost entirely. You know, over that 3 or 4 years, I was, you know, doing the math on my finances, and if I do this and I do that, I'll have this, and I need to make this change here, and I need to make that change there, I, you know, eye trouble, so to speak. And all the while, God was steering a ship, but I thought I was, you know. And probably if I'd have done half of the things that I thought of doing, I'd be in way worse shape, you know, if God hadn't prevented me from making some real blunders. And I have to tell you this story. Back in 2005, I got a call from Maris. She says, "Dad," she says, "JP and I are going to go to this real estate class." And I said, "You're what?" She says, "We're going to this real estate class up in Bay City. It's something we've seen on television. Looked like a good deal, so we're going to go." I says, "Okay." So they went to the class. She come home. She says, "Well, we signed up for another seminar, and we got this, blah, 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 and all this stuff they got." And I says, "Oh, okay." You know, I'm going like, "Oh, man, you know, what are they getting into? It's just cost a little more every time you go." You know, the free seminar ended up costing them like $300-$400 or something like that. And then the next seminar we went to, I ended up going to that seminar because JP couldn't. And we went to this thing. It was a 3-day training seminar, one class, so to speak. You're going to learn all this stuff about real estate and everything. You get to the class, and of course it's a big sales pitch for more training. And so Maris says, "Let's sign up." I says, "Maris, no, this is nuts, you know." "Well, Dad, I just really think this would be a good idea." And I'm thinking all the time, this is not a good idea. Here's my credit card, you know. We signed up for 4 more classes, I think it was, over the next year, to take over the next year. And it was expensive. I mean, it was like going to college. You know, it was that expensive, like a semester of college for the two of us. And we went to those classes, and we did learn a lot about real estate and all that stuff. But I'll never forget this one particular class we were in. We combined our winter trip to Florida to attend one of these classes in Cape Coral. And during one of the classes, a banker came in. He was an expert in Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac loans and every other type of real estate loan there was out there at the time. Very knowledgeable individual, was responsible for Granite Bank's compliance with government regulations regarding mortgages and everything like that. And this gentleman said, and I will never forget it, like he was standing right in front of me right now, he said, "The federal government is changing the economy of the United States from a manufacturing base to a real estate base." And I goes, that's interesting. No wonder real estate's going nuts, okay? Another thing that I learned in that very same class was of a website called Zillow.com. And on that website, you can track what markets are doing. It has little, and I like graphs. They make more sense to me than all the numbers in the world. If I can see it in a graph, I can figure it out. But graphically, Zillow.com will analyze the real estate market in your area and give you a trend line, whether it's going up or going down or whatever. And one of the things that they offered while we were there at this class was an opportunity to invest in a new build neighborhood. And we got online on Zillow and looked at it, and that particular area where they wanted us to invest was already peaked and on its way down. And I'm going, that's not a good thing to do. But anyway, we went through the class. Then in the summer of 2007, the foreclosure thing starts, okay? Foreclosure rates start jumping up. And not having anything to do at work, which is another thing the Lord did for me, I was able to sit there and watch the internet and look at the markets and read the headlines and the real estate headlines and so on and so forth. And I see foreclosures on the rise in the summer of 2007. I'm going, aha, all these fancy loans that this banker talked about, which were, you know, adjustable rate mortgages and so on and so forth, we're starting to reset, probably doubling people's house payments. People that have gone out and borrowed 125% loan to value on their house, and they could no longer afford their payment. And I thought, this is just the start. It's just now starting. They've been doing this for 5 years, and this is the first 5-year arms starting to reset. And very quickly, you know, you all know what happened since then. The market, the real estate market bubble burst. The financial market crashed. Because of the real estate market, people don't pay their money back on their loans because they can't afford it. The banks start losing money. Money, if the banks start losing money, they're not going to loan money because they got to cover this bad debt, which means the stock market's going to take a bath because the stock market operates on one bank loaning money to another bank just to cover the transactions of the day. And the whole thing is just starting to solidify and stop. You know, the rotation of the financial real estate market, I could see it just starting to stop. And I made some changes in my 401k in January of 2008 because I could see the nosedive coming. And then I thought, boy, I did a great thing. But then I realized God did that for me. God made me sign up for those real estate classes and taught me what I needed to know and showed me the things that I needed to be aware of to avoid what most people in the world got caught by. And I thought, wow, you know, what a great God. And then the reason that he did that is because he knew I was going to need that money for the situation I find myself in now with my corporation, Delphi. It's falling apart. I mean, if you just read anything in the paper about the automobile industry, you can see it's just falling apart. And the Lord protected me against that, against having to suffer greatly, not that I would, but he prevented me from a lot of things. You know, I'm in a lot better shape than a lot of people that I've talked to in the last couple of months that are going to have to start paying for the health care. I got a pretty good deal, quite frankly, compared to, as you know, it's just a great thing I don't live in Indiana or Ohio or New York, because their rates are a third more than they are here for health insurance. It's just unbelievable what some people are going to pay. But point of it is, I spent all this time, the last 3-4 years, I thought, you know, cranking out these numbers and everything like that to plan my retirement and everything like that, and it's not at all the way I planned. But God is taking care of me. And we need to, if I'd have just worshiped God first, and he would have provided for me anyways. You know, so I wasted all that 3-4 years of, you know, grinding through all these finances and everything like that for nothing. Because God says, oh, no, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it my way. And that's where I'm at now, you know. And it's really kind of humbling when God does something, you know, and makes you realize you're not as smart as you think you are. You know, it really takes you down a peg in a hurry. I mean, you know, really brings you around. And in Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And boy, do I know that. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see from these verses that we physically are not capable of thinking in the same plane of thought as God. Our brains, physically, just can't process that level of understanding. And I use this example, you know, to different ones. I says, just take some, anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Take a blade of grass and think about how, if you know anything about biology or botany or anything, you know about photosynthesis and cells and so on and so forth, and root systems of plants and how they work and how they absorb the sun and everything like that. And think about what scientists and biologists and botanists have learned about how plants function. Just grass, okay? In general, not like bluegrass or any particular brand, but just grass, okay? And how it works and how it grows and how it does what it does. And then think about just saying, like God did in creation, let there be that. Functioning exactly the way it does, but just speaking it into existence with all of that stuff going on. Okay, you can't even get your head around that. I mean, I can't anyways. And just to illustrate the point for a little more, in verse 9, that word heavens refers to the universe. And if you look up, if you got a good, I think it's a Hebrew lexicon, you can look up that word there, and it'll tell you that it means the, like the universe, or where the abode of God, the living place of God. Now, I'm sure many of you have seen photographs from the Hubble telescope. And in particular, a few years ago, they pointed the thing out into straight away from Earth into what scientists call deep space. And they took a few pictures, and all you can see in some of these pictures are swirling galaxies. You know, what we thought were stars are probably, you know, galaxies or stars with a lot of gases rolling around them or whatever the case may be. But the farther into space scientists look, the more of it they find. They've never found the end of it, okay? They get some piece of equipment that lets them look farther or better, and it's just more out there, you know. In the galaxies that they found with the Hubble, you know, there's millions and millions of them, and they're millions and millions and billions of light years away. Now, a light year, for those of you that don't know, we're going to go into a little science lesson here and some math. A light year is the distance a beam of light travels in 1 year. And scientists have calculated this all out and actually done it. And that's in a vacuum, by the way. A light year is equal to just over 5,878,625,373,183 miles. Okay. Now, a trillion is 1 and 12 zeros. Okay? That's a trillion. Just for some context, okay, about what that is, 5 trillion, almost 6 trillion miles, okay? The federal budget proposed by President Obama is $3.1 trillion. Scientists have also measured because they know how fast light travels in a vacuum, they think they know what type of light is emanating from these stars based on the light that's emanated from our sun. They're making a big assumption there that all stars are composed of the same thing our sun is. So they apply the rules of the light coming from our sun, and they look at these distant stars and things and look at the type of light that's emanating from them, and then they go into some calculations, and they can calculate the distance to some of these things that they see, or at least they think they can. And so far, scientists believe a star named Alpha Centauri is the closest star to our planet at 4.3650 light years away. And they have a margin of error of 0.007 light years. Okay? Now, this is really kind of funny because this star, if you do the math, this star is about 25.6 trillion miles away from Earth, give or take 35 million miles. Okay? That's what 0.007 light years is equal to, 35 million light years. So we're within 70 million miles of this thing, okay? I mean, you can't even fathom that. 25 trillion, I mean, write this down, 25 and then put 12 zeros behind it. That's a huge number, okay? Now, here's a little example of, you know, to try to help you understand the magnitude of what we're talking about here. If you could count one number per second, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, like that, one number per second, until you reached 1 trillion, okay, you counted from 1 to 1 trillion, 1 second per number, it would take 31,700 years to do it. Can you imagine that? 1, 2, 3, 4. 31, almost 32,000 years to count to 1 trillion. One number a second. If you were to count the national budget, okay, that Obama has proposed, count it out $1 at a time, at $1 per second, it would take you 98.3 thousand years to count out $3.1 trillion. If you could travel to Alpha Centauri at 1 mile per second, okay, it would take you over 809 million years to get there. I had to do this math in a spreadsheet. I didn't have a calculator with enough zeros on it to do this, okay? That's just to the closest star, the ones that they think is the closest, okay? 809 million years. You remember when they shot Voyager off into space and it flew past the end of the solar system? It's going to be... I mean, you can't even think about it. Before it gets anywhere close to anything, the closest thing it is going to be, you know, almost over 800 million years from now. It's just crazy, okay? The point I'm trying to make here is that's how astronomical God's thought process is above ours. Write some of these numbers down. I mean, I went on the internet and I looked up some tables on that Wikipedia, that internet everybody writes into an encyclopedia thing. And they have numbers in there, numbers the size I've never even seen. You know, 10 to the 45th power, which is like, I mean, it's gobs of zeros behind it. I mean, you can't even say what it is, you know. It's and then they stop after, you know, 10 to the 45th power. They don't have anything they can calculate like that anymore, I don't think. I mean, I'm sure there's numbers that go on, you know, like mathematicians claim they go on to infinity, but you couldn't even work with numbers that large. And yet our gods, we can't even handle that little bit of math, okay, in our head or even think about it. But yet, that's the difference between our brain and God's brain. Is He's just on a whole other level. I mean, so Brother Gordon, you know, and like I say, you know, 809 million years, and Brother Gordon in his message the other day brought out, we don't have that kind of time left, you know. And the really interesting part is we didn't have that time to begin with, okay. You know, the earth is a little over 6,000 years old, and all these millions and billions and trillions and stuff like that are just we can't even, well, I can't anyways. I'm reminded of an advertisement that's on television, and I'm sure most of you have seen it. It's for Metro PCS. It's a cell phone company. And they have a program where you can pay $40 a month per line or something, and you can talk all you want. And there's a couple of different ads, but the one I think is the most entertaining, and I don't know if anybody's seen this or not, but there's a unicorn, which is, you know, a horse with a horn, and a mermaid sitting in his hot tub. And the mermaid says to the unicorn, "I'm thinking about getting that Metro PCS service." And the unicorn replies, "That talk all you want for $40 a month thing? You really believe in that?" And the mermaid says, "Sure, why not?" And the unicorn says, "Well, it just seems a little far-fetched to me." And I thought it was kind of a cute ad, you know. But the sad part is that's what I'm afraid most people really think about God. You know, well, you know, that stuff in the Bible is just a little far-fetched. You know, 7 days, create the earth in 7 days, come on. You know, all the scientists say this, all the scientists say that. Well, I want you to know that I believe God is in control of this world. Jesus is coming back. We that are saved are going to heaven when we die or when Jesus comes back, whichever comes first. All will spend eternity in one of two places. You're either going to be in hell or you're going to be in heaven. This is not a fantasy. Amen. Okay? This is real. And it doesn't take rocket science to figure it out. This is all very plain in the Bible. If you have faith to believe it, and God will give you that faith. And I hope that you get a little better understanding of the mind of God. And how difficult it is to try and really wrap your head around how God is as a being. It's really simple if you just, it really can be simple if you just believe that God is all powerful and can do anything. Anything's possible. So I'll turn the service back over to Brother Larry.